Good morning, everyone. I don't know what you feel like this morning. Actually, I feel a little bit rough, but that's, you know, this kind of flu-y thing that's going around. You can kind of hear in my throat. But, you know, we walk by faith, not by sight. And I want to absolutely declare the incredible significance of this community. And this is an incredible place to be. And this is the touch point of heaven and earth. This is a place where God has put his presence, where Jesus has chosen to live amongst his people. This is a place that has hope. What's that buzz? Oh, okay. Thank you for that. There's more detail than I expected to get there. But, what's that? I would, but then I'll be sucking, won't I? Like this on the microphone. I don't know what you feel like this morning. You know, kind of we get into December and everything kind of goes a little bit darker, doesn't it? And everyone's feeling a little bit tighter and you've got those flu-y things going around. But this is a place where there is an incredible hope. There is an incredible hope that actually can change the world. And this morning I want to speak to us. I felt the Lord give me two passages this morning, and they didn't really match together. But one of them was about the church in Antioch, because I do believe, I just want to say up front now, I believe that the Lord is making us into a resource that can change the world. And it may not feel like it on a cold December morning when the flu is going around and there's not as many folks here as sometimes there are, and we're all feeling a little bit kind of under the weather. We may not feel like it, but actually it's the way that the Lord sees us. And he looks, the eyes of the Lord rove to and fro throughout the earth, looking for those in whom he can show himself strong, those whose hearts are completely his. And I believe that the Lord is doing something here amongst us. This is the first time I've been here since the conference, of course. And even since then, we just see what how many of you actually made along to some part of it, or did you see bits on the TV? And do you have that real sense that actually the Lord was allowing us to punch way above our weight? You know the phrase, that who we might feel like we are in the natural, suddenly we were there and we were doing something and we were being a resource, and there was a place and a space being created on earth as it is in heaven, where things were happening. And I believe it's part of our calling. I believe it's part of the calling that was spoken into us as a church way before I arrived here. And Al will remember being here and leading when there were prophetic words about us being a resource and so on. And so I thought, as I was praying about things, I wanted to speak out of the experience of Antioch, where the Lord took a group of people who weren't the superstars of the day. They weren't the 12 apostles. They were a new wineskin, even for the new wineskin, which was the church, because they were full of Gentiles and mixed up and trying to do things in a different way. And he took them and he spread the gospel all the way across the world from that place. And I believe it's part of our calling, and it's good to remind ourselves of some of that. Because sometimes we won't feel like we can do it, but the Lord declares it over us, because it's those whose heart are completely his, he will show himself strong in. And I want to say it this morning. But the other passage I was looking at was the bit in beginning of Mark, where Jesus is preaching and the house is crowded, and the disciples are saying, the house is crowded, and there are these four men who have got this paralyzed friend. We all know the story so well, and they can't get him in, so they dig through the roof and they lower him in, and Jesus says, "Your sins are forgiven." And then people start to mutter in their heads, and Jesus knows about it, and he challenges them and says, and then he says this fascinating, he says, "So that you know that the Son of Man has the authority to forgive sins on earth, get up and walk." And the man gets up, and the experience, the miracle, the sign of healing is an expression, a physical expression to the world, in Jesus' words, that there is forgiveness here. There is cleaning here. There is the ability to really put us right. You see, the world is absolutely desperate for a number of things. People are desperate for identity. And as you are divorced from your Father in heaven, where all source of identity is, you start to look more and more for your identity and things about what you do. And so the things you do have to become more and more extreme to give you that sense of identity. They're desperate for identity. But they're also desperate for a sense of cleanness, of actually I am okay. That actually my life is okay. I'm not a bad person. And those things that are there, which can only be found in the Father, sometimes there needs to be a sign to the world that there is forgiveness here. And so Jesus does the miracle and says, this is a sign that there is something bigger here. And I remember speaking to a guy on Speaker's Corner many, many years ago. You know, if you go to Speaker's Corner for evangelism, it's not a good place to go for evangelism because it's just full of professional hecklers who that's their pastime is to go down there. But, you know, it's worth going to hone your apologetic skills, if nothing else. of course I had the, you know, I was talking to this man and he was very dismissive of Christians that would come along and saying, you know, he says, Jesus says they do greater works than these, and now they just tell me that greater works than these is because someone got saved. And but, you know, what does that mean? Doesn't mean a thing, does it? And you see, there is a sense in which the world needs to see that this isn't just some sort of, it's not some sort of fake psychological, there's real power in the forgiveness of sins. There's a real power, but to understand that real power, sometimes we need to see it physically. And as I was just thinking about what the Lord is doing in us and what he does in the supernatural amongst us. And of course, at the conference, you saw the 400 folks saying, the Lord's touched my body. But actually, we've seen healings every week since across the church. And they may not all be so dramatic. A couple of weeks ago, as in Maidenhead, we had three people actually just in the, you know, we stopped halfway through the preach and we prayed for people, and there were three people who'd got relief of pain while we were there. And then someone came up to me afterwards and had an eye issue healed who'd prayed for earlier. And these things are happening across the church. And sometimes we don't always see the things we want to see. We don't always see the particular, specific miracle we're going for, but they are signs that there is an authority that the Spirit is putting in us. And the word starts to go out. There is a God in heaven, and he is working in his people. He is working in Marlow. He is working in Maidenhead. He is working in Slough. He is working down at the Journey. He is doing stuff, and there is an authority that is being manifested and made real that gives people a confidence that there is forgiveness of sins and there is a reconnection with our identity and our Father who is in heaven. And it's what the world desperately, desperately needs. It's not a kind of a nice add-on. It is the sign that points us towards the place that we're always supposed to be in. So I want to come back to Antioch, and I'm going to read the passage for you. So some of you will know, because it's in Acts 11. And I just want to pull out a few points, because I do believe the Lord is making us into a resource church. He's spoken it over us so many times. We've got so many prophetic words into us as a church. And I think that what we're beginning to realize is that what he is calling us to be is becoming more real with every year. So then those who are scattered because of the persecution, this is starting in verse 9, arose in connection with Stephen, made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except to the Jews alone. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks as well, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. And news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem. That's okay. We don't want to embarrass. Oh, no, I was about to say who it was, and then I just thought we could embarrass you on the. Still. Actually, I hope mine's off. So, it isn't. So we're just. Oh, it's Paul's phone. Okay. News about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. And when he had come and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord, because he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. And he left for Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch, and it came about that for an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. And at this time some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit that there would certainly be a great famine all over the world, and this took place in the reign of Claudius. And in the proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for relief of the brethren living in Judea. And this they did, sending it in the charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders. And then we just jump across a chapter, beginning of chapter 13. So there was at Antioch at that church prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manion, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul to the work which I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed, and they laid their hands on them, they let them go. And being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And of course, the whole rest of the book of the Acts is given over, pretty much, with the exception of the story of the Council of Jerusalem, to the stories of what happened to this little group of men as it expands and moves, and starts with just Paul and Saul, as Barnabas and Saul, as they are released out from the church, and they actually carry the gospel right the way across the empire, ending up, of course, in Rome, and it all comes out of this little work that we read about as it starts. It's not Jerusalem. It's not full of the famous names of the day. It's got to do things slightly differently. Jesus says, doesn't he, remember, it's also at the beginning of Mark as well, and he says you don't put new wine into old wineskins. And of course, fundamentally, he's talking about the gospel that's coming, the new covenant. It won't fit within Judaism. It needs a new wineskin. It needs a new container. So in one sense, the church in Jerusalem was already a new wineskin, but now, As you read, you see the church in Jerusalem only knows how to do one thing. It knows how to take Jews and make them into those who live by the grace that has been won and has released and ministered to them by Jesus Christ. It knows how to do that. It doesn't know how to cross those cultural boundaries into the Greeks. And so a new wineskin is required. And it's out of that new wineskin that actually the Lord is going to evangelize the Roman world, the Hellenized world, the Greek world. See, it needs a new wineskin for a new mission field. And we live in a world that is a changing mission field. We live in a world that needs a church wineskin for this, what they, you know, if we're not fed up with hearing the word, but this postmodern mindset, which is different from the one that gave birth to the other denominations. They all have their day, they all have their place. But there is sometimes a new wineskin needed for a new mission field. And Antioch becomes that new wineskin, the one that can cross the boundary into the Greek way of thinking. And it starts because some people go and evangelize, but I just want to pull out a few things from it as to why does it become a resource church. So the hand of the Lord was with them. The hand of the Lord, you know, is a euphemism for the Holy Spirit. You know, if you think of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Father's heart, the mind of Christ, and the hand of God. In the Trinity, you find the heart, the head, and the hand. The hand of God is a euphemistic for the work of the Holy Spirit. So as they're there preaching, the hand of the Lord is with them. The supernatural manifestations are happening. People are getting healed. People are getting filled with the Holy Spirit. People's lives are being changed. The hand of the Lord is with them. And you know, I've said before, and I'll say again, there is no program under heaven that will change this world. At the end of the day, there are programs that will come out of the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but it's the power of the Holy Spirit that changes things. And it's always been the way. And it's quite incredible when I decided to stop and look at it recently, how so clearly you see wherever there is an expansion of the gospel, the hand of the Lord is at present and working. You never find a move of the Spirit moving into a new place in new ways without the evidences of the supernatural and the Holy Spirit taking place. And yet it's incredible, because I spent some time in kind of mission strategies that were coming up with good ideas as to how to win the world, which were accessible to people whether they had the Holy Spirit or not. Well, actually all Christians have the Holy Spirit, but you know what I mean. That we were coming up with solutions that everybody could buy into. And actually, at the end of the day, we need the power of the Holy Spirit, whether it comes through words of knowledge, whether it comes through words of prophecy, whether it comes by healing. It's those things that actually reach out and break into people's lives and create a change. Because in the flesh, we are trapped in who we have been from our pasts. It is only with the breaking in of eternity in the Holy Spirit that our lives can get changed. And so we have to get used to the fact that we need to be a place that is open to the Spirit moving through us, that is expecting of the Spirit to move through us, that is pursuing the Holy Spirit working through us, because the hand of the Lord is with them. So a large number believed and turned to the Lord, and news of them reached the church in Jerusalem, so they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. And Barnabas is going to become the father in Antioch, but his name, as you remember, it means son of encouragement. That's what they called him. They called him in Jerusalem, they've called him the son of encouragement. And yet he's going to become a father of encouragement. The first thing we're going to discover him doing is he's encouraging people. He's putting courage into people. And there's a little principle, it may be pushing the point a little bit, but you can't father in something that you have not experienced sonship in. Okay. You can't father in something that you've not experienced sonship in. We see at Antioch Barnabas acting as a father of encouragement, even though his nickname is the son of encouragement. You see, and one of the things that you find that the Spirit is doing around the world at the moment, with the movements that are really making an impact, is at the heart of them all, you will find a strong emphasis on an encounter with the fatherhood of God. Wherever the Spirit is really, really moving at the moment, if you dig around a little bit, you will find that there is a deliberate theological and practical emphasis on having an encounter with the fatherhood of God. Because out of that place of knowing our own sonship, then we ourselves can become fathers. And if there are not fathers in a church, it will never be a resource. You see, I love this little statement that was made by Tozer, I think it was, where he said that there are leaders who gather people to them to accomplish the visions they have, and there are fathers who raise sons who go places they could only have ever dreamed of. And of course, that's actually what we see in Barnabas. He fathers Saul, who goes places he could only have dreamed of. We need, resource churches need fathers. But you cannot father in what you have not been a son in. And most of us have not been fathered in the natural adequately to be the kind of people that we need to be for the purposes of God. And so the way in which we overcome that is by we come into a place where we experience God's fatherhood over us. And there are processes and there are places in place whereby we are led into an encounter with the Lord, into ways in which he speaks into the poverty of our father experience and broadens our experience and depth of it, so that we can able to father better than we were physically fathered ourselves. What I'm saying may make sense massively to some and not to others. But you see, in the natural, there is a poverty left in all of our fathering. And it is only in that place of encounter with God as Father that we actually experience the fullness of what fatherhood should mean over us. It doesn't matter whether you had a good father or a bad father. There is a place where it's out of the experience of God's fatherhood in our lives, we discover both our identity and every resource that we need. Every resource that we need and our identity. You know, one of the great tragedies, you know, if you read the papers this week and it's all about, you know, what's happening in the estates in this country and so on, and suddenly people are talking about the effects of lack of fatherhood. And it is absolutely one of the cases. And it's meant in any sort of sense to be a sexist statement. There is a complementariness to mother and father roles. But when Anthony Burgess wrote Clockwork Orange, he was giving an interview in the paper, and he described the motivation behind the book as being he wanted to write a book about how he saw a society that had lost connection with fatherhood. Which is interesting, isn't it? You see, because what you have is you have people who don't know who they are. See, it is the natural flow of things that in a physical, earthly sense, we know who we are through our lineage and our parentage. Now, sometimes that can be a bad thing. But whether it's good or bad, it's still part of where we get it from. But when you don't have it at all, you have no sense of who you are. And so you're desperately out there looking for some sort of meaning. And we live in a world that needs fathers. It needs people who will father again. But we can only father to the experience that we've, to the level at which we've been able to experience fatherhood. And actually that requires us to take time in our ministry life, our prayer lives, in what we do together, to take time coming to God as Father. I'm the way, the truth, and the life, says Jesus. No one comes to, not God, no one comes to the Father except through me. You see, you can't know God as an eternal father if you've not understood he's eternally been father to something. Once you know he's eternally been father to something, his fatherhood of you takes on a different quality. It's not just a kind of a concept. It's something very real. Creation exists because God is a father. You exist because God is a father. There is a genuine sense in which when God says, I am your father, he really means it. It's not just a word. He has been an eternal father, eternally begetting the Son. And out of that eternal begetting of the Son has come creation, of which you're a part. He has been your father eternally. And it is, there's something about building a place where we experience the love of the Father over us that allows us to be the encouragement that we need to be to release in others their destiny. And I believe the Lord wants to make us a resource church. I believe he is. And I think that at the heart of it, you're going to find, as we've already started to do in some of the ministry things that we're developing, things like Heart Styles, and some of you have picked up the that we started to develop a connection with the Sozo ministry. At the heart of all these things, you find is leading people into encounter with God as Father, time and time again. And I'll say it again, you look around the world at where the Lord is really moving, and there's a Father heart message at the heart of all of them. The most powerful message I perhaps ever heard spoken on the Father heart of God was by Heidi Baker, who many of you will know works in Mozambique. And she has taken, the way she describes it with their orphanage, at the time she was speaking, she'd taken in around 2,000 children into her home. And she talks about the experiences they go through as they start to engage with Father. And how they have a deliberate policy with these broken, hurt children coming off the streets to show and demonstrate the Father's heart to them. So they actually live in her home, not in a kind of she lives in there with them. And they go through, and it's an incredibly powerful message. I won't try and recapture it because she had an authority to speak it because of the life that she was living. But she was expressing into them something of the Father heart of God that she had encountered. So Barnabas is a son of encouragement, so he becomes a father of encouragement. And my challenge really, or my exhortation or my encouragement here, is that in our prayer lives we develop an experience of looking to engage with God as Father, letting him speak into us as his children. So point number one, is there are encouragers there? So Barnabas goes and gets Saul. And Saul is not well known at this point. He's just this young guy who actually lacked an experience of fatherhood. If you stop and think about it, he's this zealous, zealous man for the gospel. Well, not for the gospel, zealous man for Judaism. You know, this isn't where I meant to go. You know, you see in Saul the fanaticism that you see in Islam, don't you? Okay. And it's interesting that in Islam there is no concept of God as Father. Of the 99 names that they have for God, Father is not one of them. And there is a sense in which you see the same in Saul, in his fanaticism, which is something in him knows that there's something right in his religion. There's something true, but he's not experienced, not had that encounter that gives him the sense of, that sense of, oh, I know who I am just because of my relationship with God as Father. So instead, he pursues in more and more extreme ways. I'm going to be more and more zealous. Why? Because I'm looking for my identity. I must find my identity. I'm going to become more and more zealous in it. And you know, there's something, if I can be a little bit controversial, there is something unattractive in certain types of Christian zealotism, whatever the right word is, because sometimes it does look like those involved don't really know their Father. Okay. Out of all the right motives, actually what they're trying to do is work their way back to the Lord. What they don't realize is that they already have him. You know, Jesus says of John the Baptist that in terms of the Old Covenant, there was nobody like John the Baptist. He was, if you like, the total summation of what the Old Testament prophets were trying to do, i.e. they were trying to get to God by their piety. So John eats this weird diet. Some would say it's totally vegetarian, meaning that, you know, taking the locust to be some sort of bean thing. And others, I don't know about that, but anyway, he doesn't just do the kind of Jewish food laws, he goes even more extreme. and he wears clothing, camel hair. And apparently that meant that probably the hairy bits were poked inside because it was a way of showing total piety, that every movement becomes uncomfortable. And he's kind of, so here is the total epitome of what the Old Covenant was all about, which is trying to do something to ingratiate you to God. And if you like, he goes to this most extreme with this extreme diet right from childhood, right from birth, this extreme way of living that causes him pain. And yet Jesus says, but he who's least in the kingdom of God, he who's least in this new experience is greater than that. Because you see, there's nothing more that we can do to try and make ourselves popular with God than perhaps John has done. We're not going to live that way from our early birth, from when we're born, lived as a Nazarite right from the time he was born. We're not going to be as extreme as John was. But you know what? You can still be greater. Because in the Spirit, we've not been left as orphans. Jesus says, when the Spirit comes, he won't leave you as orphans. So anyway, there's Barnabas, and when he came and he witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and encouraged them with resolute heart, it says in mine, with purpose of heart to remain true to the Lord. And I love that because that always reminds me of that phrase in Chronicles, which I've already quoted, the eyes of the Lord rove to and fro throughout the earth, looking for those to whom to show himself strong, those whose heart is completely his. That what Barnabas was encouraging them in was to really give their hearts to the Lord. Because when your heart is totally given to the Lord, he can show himself strong in you. And he does in this church. And so he goes and he finds Saul. And when he found him, he brings him to Antioch. And it came about for an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. And one of the other hallmarks, I think, of a resourcing church is the way in which the Lord draws individuals into it. They're not necessarily well-known and famous names. Barnabas isn't a well-known famous name. Saul is not a well-known famous name. But actually, in that context of that place, he does something in them. And actually, when I look at River, I see the same. I see quite clearly that the Lord has drawn, over the years, regularly, he has drawn people here for the sake of shaping them. You know, there are the group that came up originally from Hayes, you remember? This is going way back before my time, as Al will remember, of which John was one of them, and you know, and Rob Hayward and Colin Barnes and Paul Ratton and so on. And actually he draws people to a place to shape them. He drew me here and Judith here. He's drawn others. That there is something about these resourcing places where the Lord is able to take people and draw them in for the sake of building something somewhere. And I believe he's doing it at River. Just as Barnabas and Saul came to be there, to be shaped there. Because he's doing something, the Lord's doing something. And we may not feel like it sometimes. We may look around and it's funny, you know, because of the way we're structured congregationally, none of our particular congregations is really, none of us are particularly big on any one Sunday morning, but the Lord is doing something. Absolutely, I believe it. The Lord is doing something. And there were prophets, and prophets are really important in any resource church. To get that sense of the wind of the Spirit, where it's taking us. You know, and prophets are not the same as people who prophesy. Prophets are those that kind of carry something which is more of an office than just, you know, we can all prophesy. But there are prophets who've got that sense and get that feel of where the Lord is taking us. And I do believe the Lord is putting that into us in River. That the Lord is giving us people who have got a sense of where the Spirit is going next. And it enables us to act. And one of the things I love here is that on the basis of these prophetic characters, they know that there's a famine coming. We live in a time where you don't have to be too prophetic to know that there's famine coming. Open the papers, it will tell you every day. But I love the way the church responds when they hear there's famine coming. See, it's famine that's going to be throughout the whole world. Okay, so the first thing they say is, so we ought to be a help to somebody else then. We'll take up an offering and send it down to Jerusalem. You know, they're going to go through the same famine that Jerusalem is. But there's something about what the Lord has done in them. Through the encouragement, that fathering encouragement, that they themselves are not, they're not nervous of that. They themselves act contrary to the advice and the vision that's coming. The vision that is coming allows them to step out and act in faith. what they see happening through those prophetic utterances, they are able to counter by doing something opposite. And, you know, I love that verse. It says, the Lord will supply all my needs, or my God shall supply all my needs. But, you know, one of the interesting things is that if you don't have needs, he hasn't got anything to supply. And so, actually, there is a place in which before you can exercise faith in the Lord providing your needs, you need to be very, very conscious of the needs you're going to have. Does that make sense? If you have no awareness of the needs, you cannot act and exercise faith. So when these guys did what they did, they knew that they were going to have needs. Because there's a famine coming. The prophets have brought the word to us. We can see it's coming. So now when we do what we're doing, we are actually acting in faith, contrary to what's coming. We are expecting the Lord to supply needs. We're not acting from a place where we know we've got plenty, and because we've got plenty, we'll send a gift. Does that make sense? There's an attitude of heart going on in this church that is willing to act in faith, believing that the Lord will supply all their needs. But you can't do that if you've not got encouragers, people who put courage in, because to act in those ways requires you to act with courage. And it's one of those things, one of those areas that I'm learning more and more is that, and Bill said it, but I decided to realize it before when he was at the conference, he said that most Christians don't need more authority and power, they need more courage. That we need more courage to be everything that the Lord's calling us to be as a church. We need to see our encouragers really released. So that we release the Sauls who'll carry the gospel way beyond where we can imagine it going. So that we will release the finances that are a blessing to others in the face and contrary to the things that look like they're happening around us. See, I believe that the Lord is calling River in those kinds of ways. It's not a vain thing. It's based on being serious about the words that he just keeps sending our way. And the reason I thought it's worth talking about now, I'll go finish in a minute, is because we're increasingly finding we're drawn on by others. There are other churches and other places and other situations increasingly that are asking for help. And I'm very conscious of the fact that as those other places ask for help and that we look to do things, of course that effectively draws resource out of us. And as it draws out of us, it affects all of us. Okay. Because it's, you know, our own offerings that go in to the tithe baskets and whatever else, and that releases ministry into us. But actually, if some of that is now being released to go and help elsewhere, it's kind of like the gifts going somewhere else. But I just want to address it. I just want to acknowledge it. That I believe that we will find that. That there is a place of faith which we all need to exercise as a community. Where we're saying, yeah, I see that what I'm putting in is resourcing something that is going elsewhere, but actually that's part of who we're called to be. That's part of the benefit of being part of River Church. And actually the Lord will bless us with this special place in history, because if you ask anybody, anyone that studies mission, Antioch, in funny ways, becomes more significant than the church in Jerusalem. It's weird, isn't it? This church in the church in Antioch becomes more significant to the history of the Christian church than the church in Jerusalem. Despite the fact that in Jerusalem they had the 12 apostles, it's Antioch that spread the gospel all over the world. And so trouble is when I say ask anybody, that's because I did lots of mission study rather than theology study. So if you look at anyone that studies world missions, Antioch is the place where it starts from. This new wineskin. Even within the church, which was a new wineskin, it needed yet another new wineskin. Because now it's dealing with different types of people. And out of this place, where there is that son of encouragement, bringing connection with the fatherhood of God, and yet putting courage and strength into people that releases individuals and releases faith in finances and all those sorts of ways, the gospel goes out. So I don't want to overlabor things, because I know it's something we've all got to participate in and respond in our own hearts with. But I believe it's part of what the Lord is doing here at River. Sometimes it may not feel like that, but it is what's happening. You know, we read this story here about the multitudes. But we're talking probably here of similar numbers to us. You know, that in Jerusalem they had a church of thousands. by the time Paul's writing to churches in Corinth, you're measuring in tens. And here in the middle, his other resource church, is probably measured in a few hundreds. That's the kind of the feeling. So it's probably not dissimilar to the way it feels to us sometimes. You know, similar sort of size, but they have this impact that goes on rippling through history. And I believe that's part of what the Lord's calling us to. You know, we need to... it's difficult to say it because I know, you know, it feels some of it that I'm saying is kind of for personal benefit, obviously. But I was looking at our worship leaders, you know, our worship team at the conference. And I think there's a real responsibility on us to release them beyond ourselves. You know, that the sum of the whole, as we had them all together from across the church, was incredible, wasn't it? And there is a responsibility in us to find those ways of releasing them. I don't know quite how we do that yet. It means giving them away to be that resource. But I believe the Lord will bless us for being what it is that he's called us to be. So, Father, I just want to ask that you'd speak into every heart this morning. Lord Jesus, it's not always easy being the resource, Lord Jesus. It's not always easy being a resource. But actually, Father, if that's what you've called us to, if that's what you've given us an identity in, Lord Jesus, as you as our Father, if that's what you're making us, Father, we want to be that fully. And so, Jesus, I just ask that, Lord, you'd speak to every heart this morning, Father, and just in whatever way is needed, Lord Jesus. There are encouragers that you want to release this morning. Lord, I ask that you would encourage those who are called to encourage, Lord, just as you encouraged Barnabas, he was a son of encouragement, so he could become an encouragement, Lord Jesus. I ask that you would release those this morning, that as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another, so one person sharpens another, that we need encouragers to put courage into us to go into the places that you're calling us to go to. Father, I pray that you would give us a generosity of spirit, Lord Jesus, that is able to give away of our best. It gives away of our people. And we didn't get onto Acts 13 where it gives away of its own people. It gives its own people away, Lord. It gives its own resources away, Lord Jesus. But in the end, we become the bigger for it. And so, Father, I pray you release that boldness as well. In Jesus' name, amen.